Scripture reading tonight is from Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all, life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Sorry.
Good evening. We're grateful for your presence. If you are visiting, we're especially grateful that you're with us, and we invite your return anytime you have opportunity. As I said this morning, we're limited in our times of assembly, really once a week, half in the morning, half at night, and so we don't have any midweek studies, but we're glad you're here anyway if you're visiting, and we hope you'll come back, and we want you to know that we are open to your questions and comments, should you have them, about anything you see or hear at this place. We'll be happy to open the Bible and discuss it with you. You know, I want to talk about what all men have in common, and we base it on the text in Acts 17. We'll return to Acts 17 in a moment, but I want us to think about the fact that there are a lot of differences among human beings, a lot of them. There's a lot of difference in wealth. There are some people who are, what's the expression, filthy rich. They have more money than they know what to do with. And then there are others who struggle to just get by, who struggle to just pay their bills from month to month, and you have everything in between. And so there's a lot of differences there. There are differences in social class. There are those, the fancy word is highfalutin. They're highfalutin folk, you see, and they're really high up on the social ladder. And then there are others who are just common folk. I identify more with the common folk myself. I kind of like them and identify with them. But there is that social class distinction. There's race and all sorts of races. There's black and there's white and there's Asian. There's Latina. There's Native American. And I'm sure I've probably left out some, but there's race. A lot of differences there in terms of physical appearance. There's sex. And believe me, regardless of what people tell you out in the news media, there are only two sexes, male and female. There is no other. There are people out there who try to tell you there's dozens of different genders. That's not true. That's the devil's lie. You are what you are. You're born either a male or a female. There are cultural differences. And some of them are quite stark from one culture to another. And of course, differences in nationality, and that's just a small listing of all of the differences that exist among men. We could probably add to that list a whole number of other things. And we often judge one another and look at one another differently because of those differences, and we place a great premium on those differences rather than looking at one another based on actual facts. You know, I'm reminded of something Jesus said in John 7, verse 24. He said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Let that sink in for just a second. Don't judge by appearance. It doesn't matter whether he appears to be wealthy or whether he appears to be poor. Don't judge someone by their social class, whether he appears to be highfalutin or just a common person. Don't judge somebody by the color of their skin. Don't judge them whether they're male or female. Don't judge them in terms of their cultural or their national background. Rather, judge based on facts. That's what a righteous judgment is. A righteous judgment is based on a righteous standard, which is God's Word, and it's based on facts, based on reality. So I thought it would be good for us to just focus, instead of on differences. I've always believed that that's a negative way to look at humanity. I've never been in favor of looking at everybody's differences. I've always been in favor and would more prefer to look at what we all have in common rather than how we're different. What a concept. Think about that. And I really think that's the way God wants us to look at each other. He wants us to look at each other based upon what we have in common, not based upon how we're different. And I hope that by the end of this lesson, lesson I've impressed upon your minds that what we have in common is far, far greater than any difference that we may have that divides us. And that's what I hope to impress upon your minds this morning, or this evening. I keep saying this morning, but I'm on morning mode. But this evening, I hope to impress that on your mind. But first thing I want to, out of the box, I want to talk about the fact that we all have one heavenly maker. You ever stop to think about that and the implications of that? Turn with me, if you will, to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And in fact, we want to look at Genesis chapter 1. And many people relegate Genesis 1 to the category of myth. I do not. And I don't believe the members of this congregation relegate Genesis 1 or any part of Genesis to the category of myth. It is God's Word and it is true. And what it reveals is actual history, actual things that took place. And in the creation of the world, in verses 26 and 27, when it gets down to God's crowning achievement here, it says in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, before I read any further, notice that he says, "Let them." Let them. He's talking about man, but he uses the plural. And so when he says, "Let us make man," he's not talking about a specific man necessarily. He's talking about mankind, you see. And so let them, all of mankind, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Now think about that. Made in the image of God. It should be, upon reflection, it should be obvious that this is not talking about a physical image for a couple of reasons. Number one, God is a spirit, and he doesn't have a physical image, so that should stand out. And number two, if we were made in the physical image of God, would we not all look alike? Well, of course we would. If you're made in the image of Abraham Lincoln, everybody would look like Abraham Lincoln, you see. So this is not talking about a physical image at all. It's talking about a spiritual image. We have a spirit within us that is made in the image of God. It is that spirit that is like God. It is that spirit. So we all have this one heavenly maker. And that puts us all on equal footing. Let that be the starting place. We are all on equal footing before God. Every single one of us is made in the image of God. Take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs, chapter 22. And Solomon says something very interesting here, and you could actually take this and expand on it. He says in verse 2, "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." Now, just back off of that. Think about the principle there and just fill in the blank. "The black and the white have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The Native American and the African American have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The male and female have this in common. The Lord is the maker." Just fill in the blank. Put in whatever you want there. And think about the principle. One heavenly maker. And what that tells me is this. There is no man on the face of the earth that is better than another man. We're all the same. We're all human beings. We're all made in the image of God. And that speaks to the common decency and human dignity that should be afforded to every person on the face of the earth. I'm going to throw in a bonus passage. This isn't in your notes on the back of your family report, but turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 12 in particular, it's interesting how there are passages of the Scripture that get named. And this is one of them. This is called the Golden Rule, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." When he says this is the law and the prophets, he's saying this is the essence of God's teaching. This is the essence of what's contained in His Word, you see. And so, the idea of treating one another with dignity. Notice what He didn't say. He didn't say, whatever you want white men to do to you, or whatever you want black men to do to you, or whatever you want rich men to do to you, or whatever you want poor men to do. He said, whatever you want men to do to you. We're all the same. We all have one heavenly maker. And no one, there is no room here for big me and little you. It's just not there. In Scripture, we all have one heavenly maker. We are all made in the image of God, and that's the perfect starting place for all of this. By the way, while I'm on that subject, have you ever thought about why? You know, we're having a lot of trouble in this country right now over the issue of racism. Ever thought about why racism is wrong? I submit to you that if you don't believe in God, you couldn't prove racism was wrong to save your life. You couldn't prove it to save your life. You have to go back to God. This is where it goes. Without God, there's no moral standard. Without God, it's your opinion is as good as mine. And you couldn't prove racism is wrong to save your life. You got to get back to this, you see. And this is the starting place. It puts us all on equal footing. Now, let's take that and slide into the next logical thing. One earthly parentage. Now think about that. The first point was talking about the spiritual side of man. Man is made of two parts, flesh and spirit, the inward man and the outward man. And the inward man is in the image of the heavenly maker. The outward man, the fleshly body, we have one earthly parentage. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis once again. This time, go to chapter 3. Interesting little statement made about Eve. And it says in Genesis 3 and verse 20, it said, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Let that sink in for just a second. Adam is the father of all living, and Eve is the mother of all living. And that means Adam is my father, and Eve is my mother. And Adam and Eve are your father and mother too. And that makes us all cousins, doesn't it? Think about that. I told Al Easter that this morning. I said, we're cousins. I said, we are cousins. And I expect an invitation to the next family reunion. Because we're, folks, that's exactly right. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? We're all distantly, I'm sure, distantly, but we're related. We're cousins. We have a common earthly parentage. And that brings us back to Acts chapter 17. That was the reading. And go back there with me in Acts 17. I want to look in particular at verse 26. And he's, for context, he starts at verse 24, God who made the world. So that's where I said we needed to start. We need to start with God. God who made the world, everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Did you know that God doesn't need you? You need him, but he does not need you, and he does not need anything from you. And so he's not worshipped as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. We need him. He gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us all things. We need him, but he does not need us. And he is made, verse 26, from one blood. I'm reading from the New King James. The Old King James reads the same way, but there's a difference there. I'll explain in just a second. From one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. The word blood does not appear in some of the ancient Greek manuscripts. It's what they call a variant reading. And so some of your translations will say he is made from one, or he is made from one man, or from one family, and so the translators will interpret something in there, whether it's one man or one family, you see. But the idea was the same. And so we have one, we're all cousins. We're all related. And so one earthly parentage, you see. And that's very, very important. And the word blood is, I actually like the rendering with blood in it. Because it's interesting, isn't it? That you can take blood from a white man, and you can put that blood, assuming it's the same blood type, because you don't want to do any damage there. But assuming it's the same blood type, you can put that into a black man or into an Asian. And it will work just fine. Isn't that interesting? That's interesting. Made from one blood. And if we could learn to get past the superficial, get past skin color, just put on the x-ray goggles and just kind of look past that. We all kind of look alike once you get past that. Once you get past the color of someone's skin, we're all kind of the same, aren't we? Human body, human flesh, descendants of Adam and Eve. And that puts us on equal footing, doesn't it? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. I found this the other day. I thought it was quite interesting. Paul's actually discussing the resurrection from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15. And he's illustrating, in verse 39 is where I'm going, he's illustrating different kinds of bodies. And he says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same kind of flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. Now, you don't have to be a Solomon to figure that out. You go to the restaurant, you buy a fish sandwich, and you look at that flesh. And then you buy a chicken at KFC. Go buy a piece of chicken, look at that flesh. It looks different, doesn't it? And then you go buy a piece of beef, and you look at that, and it looks different. There are different kinds of flesh. But notice something. One flesh of men. We're all the same flesh, aren't we? One earthly parentage. All on equal footing. And that's a great starting place. This is what we have in common. This is the way we're made. This is our reality. This is who we are. We are made in the image of God, and we're all cousins. We're all related one to another. Would that we could just see that. Would that we could just live by that. Wouldn't it change the world? Wouldn't it make the world a better place? Christians know this. A lot of people in the world do not. We know this, and we need to take this message to others. This is so important. But as we think about this, notice something else. We all have one holy purpose. Why are we here? Well, we get sidetracked, don't we? I'm here to make the biggest paycheck I can possibly make. And we get sidetracked and we chase that dollar. And we'll do anything to make that dollar. We'll do anything, say anything to earn that dollar. And we get so sidetracked on that, we forget about God in the process. It happens, doesn't it? Or whatever it is, we think that we're here for a different reason than why we're really here. And back there in Acts 17, if you're still there, remember we talked about that one blood. But look at the next verse, verse 27, Acts 17, verse 27. Why did God put us here? So that they should seek the Lord. That they there is mankind. That they should seek the Lord. That's why you're here. You're here to seek God. That they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. Though He's not far from each one of us. God's not that far away. And we've all heard that expression. If God seems far away, who moved? It was us, wasn't it? He's never been far away. He's always been close by, but we sometimes walk away from Him and we'll not listen to Him and we'll not let Him rule us, but God's not far away. And what He wants, that purpose, the reason you're here, the very reason you exist, is to seek God and find Him and to follow Him. That brings us to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Turn over there. I'm going to read verse 13 in a second, but I got to give you a little context. Solomon, wisest man who ever lived, also the richest man who ever lived, had more money than you could even imagine. We talked about those differences at the beginning. He was different than me. Solomon had money like we could never imagine, financial resources beyond our wildest dreams. But he said, why am I here? What's the meaning of life? And he starts off his book saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That means it's empty and to no purpose. And if you think about life without God, that's pretty true, isn't it? We live, we're born, and we live a while, and we suffer. And we have one heartache after another, one hardship after another, one sickness after another, one hard time after another, and then we die. And if there's no God in the picture, that's pretty bleak, isn't it? Vanity of vanity. So Solomon said, I'm going to figure out why I'm here. And he had the resources to do it. He was wealthy beyond our wildest dreams. So he said, I tried this. I tried wine. I tried women. I tried song. I bought land and I bought vineyards and I did this and I did that. And that's all in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm just giving you the short version here. And at the end of the book, it finally dawns on him. And he says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the bottom line here? I've tried it all. I've pursued everything. I've tried to find the meaning of life in every possible way that I could. And I came up empty-handed. But I did learn this. He said, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. I love the way the New King James renders that. Most versions say, this is the whole duty of man. And that's okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But I love the New King James rendering, this is man's all. Because that's the fact. That's what it's all about. That's why you're here. You're here to fear God. You're here to keep His commandments. You're here to seek God and find Him. That's why you're here. And that's true whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're white or whether you're black, whether you're male or whether you're female, whether you're high class or whether you're a common person. We're all here for the same reason, for the same holy purpose. This is what we have in common. And I began to get the idea that God wants us to look at life more from the perspective of how we're alike than how we're different. Stop focusing on the differences. Stop. It leads to division. Focus on the similarities. Focus on what makes us alike and what we have in common. And that brings us to our next point. You know, while we're seeking God, I said sometimes we get sidetracked, don't we? And we forget, and we go chasing after that almighty dollar, or we go chasing after pleasure, and name your pleasure, whatever that might be, some kind of sin out there, your pet sin, and you go chasing after that, and in doing all that, you forget about God, and we wind up with one major problem. We all have it. This is not a rich problem versus poor problem. It's not a white problem versus black problem. It's not a high society problem versus low society problem. We all have the same problem. It's called sin. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means all. Every one of us, whether we're rich or poor, black, white, male, female, doesn't make any difference. We all sin. We all transgress God's will. We're all in the same boat once again. No big me, no little you. We're all in the same boat. All sinners. All stand condemned in the sight of God. And in fact, in Romans 6 and verse 23, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's death there, and it's contrasted with eternal life. He's not talking about physical death in Romans 6:23. He's contrasting that death with eternal life. And so that death's eternal death. You could state it another way. The wages of sin is hell. That's the wages. That's what you earn. That's what you get. You live a life of sin, you get hell. That's what you've earned. You're going to get exactly what you've earned. And so the wages of sin. And we're all in the same boat. Every one of us is sinners. And there's no sense in sugarcoating that. There's no sense in denying that. That's the testimony of Scripture. That's the testimony of God as He looks down and observes humanity. Paul was writing on behalf of God there in the Roman letter when he said those things. And he's giving us God's perspective there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all in the same boat, folks. That's what we have in common. And that's our major problem. That's the real problem. Somebody mentioned, and nothing wrong with that, not a criticism. Somebody mentioned all the unrest in the world. Look how things are. But you can just sum it all up in one word, sin. Yes, you sum it all in one word, sin's our problem. Well, if we could just get past that, wouldn't the world be a better place? And along comes God and tries to help us. And that brings me to the next point. We've all got one loving Savior. One loving Savior. Turn to John chapter 3. I mentioned earlier that all these texts in the Bible, these various texts, they get named. This one has a name too. This one's called the Golden Text. It's not the Golden Rule. That's Matthew 7. But John 3:16 is the Golden Text of the Bible. And it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the rich." No, wait a minute. That's not what it says, is it? "For God so loved the poor." No. "For God so loved the white man." No. "For God so loved the black man." No. No, that's not what it says. It says, "God so loved the world." Because we're all in the same boat. And we all have the same problem. And we're all God's children. And so, you stop and think about that. God so loved the world, every single one of us, that He gave, listen, His only begotten. Let that sink in. There's only one Savior and only one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, white or black, male or female. Doesn't matter. Only one way. You're only going to get there through Jesus Christ. He didn't send us a white Savior and a black Savior and a rich Savior and a poor Savior and a male Savior and a female Savior. No, no. Just one. Just one Savior for all men. And Jesus has the power to bring all humanity together. That brings us to Ephesians 2. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 2. This is an amazing passage with some powerful truth taught in it. Ephesians 2. Now, at the time this was written, you have, and I'm just talking here from a biblical perspective, two groups of people in the world. We know there's more than that. We've talked about some of those things earlier in the lesson. But from the biblical perspective, in this context, two groups of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. And so we start the reading in verse 11. He says, "Therefore remember," think back now, "that you, once Gentiles in the flesh," you Gentiles who are now in Christ Jesus, you think back now to that time that you were, well, let me finish the verse here before I get on to that. He said, "You who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, uncircumcised of the Gentiles, circumcised of the Jews." He says, "Now you Gentiles think back," verse 12, "that at that time," stop, "that time, before you became a Christian, when you had that major problem of sin looming over your head, that at that time you were without Christ, that you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God." That's five negatives. That's a bad place to be, but we're all in that boat, aren't we? Without Jesus, that's where we are. That's where we are. That's a bad place. Aliens and strangers and foreigners and having no hope and without God. That's a bad place. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace." Jesus is our personal peacemaker, you see. And He's talking about peace among men. We talk about unrest in the world. There can be peace among men. And Jesus is the peacemaker. He Himself is our peace, you see. "Who has made both one." The both here is Jew and Gentile. But just fill in the blank. Black and white, rich and poor. Just fill in the blank, male and female. He's made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of division between us. There was something that separated Jew and Gentile. It was the law of Moses. What did He do when He broke down that wall? Verse 15, "having abolished in His flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He took that law of Moses away, you see, "so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Think about that. Think about, there can be peace among men. Because Jesus is our personal peacemaker. He can bring men together, and then he can take those men and bring them together with God. Now, you can't get any better than that. You can't ask for any better than that. One loving Savior, Jesus, has the power to do that. Nobody else can do that. Muhammad can't do that. Moses can't do that. Confucius can't do that. But Jesus can't. He's got the power. It's his blood and his will and his word and his influence. Because he's the Son of the living God. He made us all alike. He loves us all alike. And he saves us all alike. That's the loving God that we serve. That's the wonderful, gracious God that we serve. And that brings me to one saving gospel. Great Commission, we're familiar with it. Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world, listen carefully, and preach the gospel to every creature. Not the gospels. Not this gospel to the black and this gospel to the white and this gospel to the rich and this gospel to the poor and this gospel to the men and this gospel. No, the gospel, one gospel. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe shall be condemned. Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of, listen again, the gospel of Christ, for it, look at the word it there, one gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. One saving gospel. If you're going to get to heaven, it's going to be by means of that. There is only one plan for all humanity. We're all in the same boat. Think of this. Think of the picture that's being painted. I get the idea that God wants to bring us together. Satan wants to tear us apart. Evil human beings want to tear us apart. But God wants to bring us together. And God wants us to think about what we have in common. Don't focus on the differences. Let that go. Let the world worry about that. Let the world worry about the differences among human beings. You focus, as a Christian, you focus on what we have in common. That's where God wants us to place the emphasis. That's where God wants us to place the focus. This is what we all have in common. This is what brought you here. This is why you're here. Because for these very reasons is why you're here. Think of that. There's only one open invitation. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. While you're turning over there, I want to give you the context of the passage. We're going to read, as you can see, verses 34 and 35 in just a second. But when the gospel first began to be preached, it started out just going to the Jewish people. And there was a reason for that. In fact, we even quoted that in Romans 1:16. It's the power of God's salvation to the Jew first. And also to the Greek. Did you get to the Jew first? And so the gospel went to the Jew first. But there came a point in time when this needed to be expanded upon. Listen, it's now time to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, to everybody else, to everybody else in the world. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, was chosen to be the vessel to take that gospel. And the first Gentile household that was chosen was the household of Cornelius, the family of Cornelius. And Peter was sent to go there. And the first thing out of his mouth, in fact, before I get to that, let's bring back up here to verse 33. Cornelius is talking in verse 33. And he related what happened about the vision from heaven and how he was told to send for Peter and all that. So verse 33, Cornelius says, I sent to you immediately. The you there is Peter. And the I is Cornelius. So I sent to you immediately. And you've done well to come. Thanks, Peter. We're glad you're here. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And Peter starts his sermon, and the first thing out of his mouth, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Stop. If God shows no partiality, who am I to show partiality? Who do we think we are sometimes? Do we think we're better than God? Do we think we're smarter than God? Do we think we're wiser than God? God shows no partiality. And if God shows no partiality and I'm called upon to be God-like in my living, then I must be one who shows no partiality. Literally, by the way, in the Greek, God does not receive the face of a man. He does not care what you look like. He does not care what color your skin is. That does not matter. It doesn't matter a hill of beans to the Lord. Nothing. And it should mean nothing to us. It should mean absolutely nothing to us. what color one's skin is, how much money they have, whether they're male or female. None of that should matter. God shows no partiality, but watch this now. But in every nation, if you write in your Bibles, underline every. Every nation. And if you write in your Bibles, underline the next word. Whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. One open, that invitation is for everybody. That invitation is for all of humanity. And that's open to the whole world. And in Revelation 22, this is the end of the Bible here. Revelation 22. Not the very last verse, but pretty close to it. This is another one of those named texts. We had the golden rule. We had the golden text. And this one's called the Great Invitation. In Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come." Come, that's an invitation. Come on. Come on. And the Spirit here, capitalized in your Bible, that's the Holy Spirit. The Bride, that's the Church. The Church is the Bride of Christ. So we join with the Spirit of God and we invite. That's why, by the way, that's why we offer an invitation at the end of every service. We're going to do it tonight as well. But there's an invitation. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come on. You're invited. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. One open invitation. And this is for everybody, the whole world. One open invitation to come and enjoy the blessings of the gospel. Many people, in fact, most people reject that. Not interested. Don't care. Don't care that we have one heavenly maker. Don't care that we're all cousins. Don't care that we have one purpose. Don't care that I have a sin problem. Don't care that Jesus died. Don't care about that gospel. Don't care about that invitation. Well, you better care about this. There's one coming judgment. It's coming. You may not believe it. You may not like it. You may not want to think about it, but it's coming. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, the writer says, "It is appointed unto man to die once. And after this, the judgment." You are not going to get out of this world alive. Did you know that? Now, I used to, and most people do. We put this on the back. We don't want to think about dying. Who wants to think about that? That's depressing. But as I get older, I think about it more and more. One of these days, Lanny Smith will be no more. Dead and buried. Someone said one time, said, "You want to know how big of an impact, how big of a hole you're going to leave in the world? Then take a bucket of water and put your fist in it and pull your fist out and see how big of a hole is left when you do." That's humbling, isn't it? I'm going to be gone one of these days. You're going to be gone one of these days. And it's just going to be the next guy come up, the next preacher come up, the next Christian come up, the next man come up. But we're all going to die. And after this, after death, the judgment. You're going to face God and give an account for the things you've done in this life. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice the all. This is our topic. What all men have in common. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. You ready? Are you ready? We sing that song. Are you ready for that day to come? Some of us are and some of us aren't. But if you're sitting out there tonight and you're not, you need to get ready. Because I don't know when that day is. The Scripture tells us that no one knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man has come. We have no idea. Could be today. May not be for 100 years. May not be for 10,000 years. We have no idea. That's the whole point. Since you don't know, you need to be ready every minute. Live as though you could die this very instant. Live as though Jesus could come back this very instant, because He very well could. Live in such a way as to be ready, because that's what we all have in common. And we're all going to stand before God, and justice will come to those who refuse the Lord. And He's not going to care on that day. He's not going to care what color your skin was, and He's not going to care how much money's in your bank account, and He's not going to care if you're a male or a female. He's not going to care about what nation you came from. He's not going to care about what social status you had in this world and how people looked up to you or how people looked down on you. He's not going to care one whit about any of that stuff. All He's going to care about is, did you do my will? Did you seek me? Did you find me? Did you fear me? Did you keep my commandments? That's what He's looking at. And so we all have that in common. And there'll be one divine standard on that day. You know, in this world, sadly, it's not a good thing, but in this world, we have different standards. And sometimes there's a different standard for this one and treat him one way, and a different standard for that one, treat him another way. Different standards. And it happens even in the justice system sometimes. Wealthy people can get off the hook. They can commit some serious crimes and just get a slap on the wrist sometimes, if that. Others have a little bit harder time, you see. That's the way it is in this world. But on that day, there's only going to be one standard. God isn't going to have a different rule book for you and a different rule book for me and a different rule book for the next guy. One rule book. Jesus said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has that which judges him." Tell us what it is, Jesus. "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him the last day." This gospel right here, the words of Jesus, will judge me and they will judge you. There isn't one standard for the preacher and another standard for the members. There isn't one standard for the elders and another standard for the members. There's one standard for everybody. We're all going to be measured by the same rule, by the same yardstick, by the same Bible, you see. In Romans 2, Paul brings this up very vividly in this reading, Romans 2. And in the context, he's actually establishing the guilt of the human race. And he's both Jew and Gentile, how we're all guilty of sin. And in verse 12, remember that at that time that Paul was writing to, there was a world in which there were two groups of people. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And the Jews had a law, the law of Moses, and the Gentiles did not. But he said that's not going to change anything when it comes to standing before God. In verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law will perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." That means whether you're Jew or Gentile, same standard applies. "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God." Not enough just to hear a sermon and say amen. Got to do what it says. "Not the hearers of the law are just, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law," they didn't have a Bible like you've got, like we've got. They don't have the law. "By nature, they do the things contained in the law." Think about that a second. I don't have a Bible, but I know it's wrong to steal. I don't have a Bible, but I know it's wrong to kill. I don't have a Bible, but I know it's wrong to lie. So they do by nature things contained in the law. "And though they don't have a law, they are a law to themselves. And they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness between themselves, and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." And so look at these words in verse 14, the word nature. They do by nature the things in the law. Verse 15, written in their hearts. Verse 15, their conscience. Verse 15, their thought. Those are all equivalent expressions. He's talking about living up to what we know to be right. There's an inherent moral sense in every human being. And we're going to be judged by whether or not we lived up to that. You know good and well it's not right to steal. You know good and well it's not right to take the life of another human being. You know these things. So live up to them. And so, one standard. Read on. Verse 16, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ," here it comes, "according to my gospel." One standard. One standard of judgment. Now, put all this picture together and think about where we started at the beginning of this sermon. Think about where we are. Ultimately, in the final analysis, our wealth does not matter. Doesn't make any difference how much money you have or how little money you have. Our social class is irrelevant. Our race, listen to me, is irrelevant. Does not matter if you're black or white or Native American or Asian. Does not matter. It's irrelevant. Male or female, irrelevant. The culture, the nation you came from, does not matter. This is what matters. This is what matters. I want to leave you with a passage in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel was sent to anoint a new king of Israel. Saul had failed. It was time to bring on a new king, and he was sent to anoint. He didn't know who it was at the time, but it was going to end up being David. Sons of Jesse. Jesse had a number of sons, and as each one came in, "Oh, look at this one. Oh, he's big and tall, and he's handsome, and he's muscular. This has got to be the one God has picked." And God said, "No, it wasn't him. It wasn't him. Move on to the next one. Oh, this has got to be the one. Look how smart he is. This has got to be..." No, it wasn't him. And along comes David at the end, at the tail end. And David was redheaded. A redheaded fellow right there. I remember as a kid, now, this is kid stuff, understand, but it's just an illustration. But kids sometimes frown on redheads. "Look, he's got red hair and freckles." That's David. Redheaded and freckles. That's David. That's the one God picked. Now come with me here. In that context, look with me here at verse 7. This is spoken of Eliab, one of the earlier sons. Verse 6 for context. So it was when they came, he looked at Eliab and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before you. This is the guy." And the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. Listen, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Boy, there's a lot of wisdom right there. A lot of wisdom right there in that one. We as human beings, we look at the outward appearance. How much money has he got? What color is his skin? Is he male or is she female? And we look at the outward appearance. And he said, the Lord doesn't look at it that way. Lord looks at the heart. Lord looks at the heart. The character. That's what he's looking at. He's looking at what you really are. Let the world worry about all that superficial stuff. Let the world worry about how much money you got. Let the world worry about how little money you got. Let the world worry about what color your skin is. Christians don't behave that way. Christians know better. Christians live by a higher standard. These are the things that we have in common. If you're here tonight and are not a Christian, this is your lucky day. Because you have an opportunity to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, please do not leave this place without becoming a child of God. You have a chance to, you came in here as a sinner, lost and undone, but you have a chance to leave here saved and in a right relationship with God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, that He rose from the grave, and that He is your King. Believe that. Believing that, repent of your sins. Confess your faith as the Ethiopian did when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And let one of us, me or someone else, take you into this tank of water back here and baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. Your life will be forever changed. You will go from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You will go from sinner to saint, just like that. All it takes is your faith and your obedience. If that appeals to you, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing? Amen.